manner. That's what we're hoping for. All right, Daniel 1 verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, what we're looking at here, and I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to try to go through it as quickly as I can possibly do it without missing anything. But what you've got here is you've got Josiah is the last good king of Israel before the captivity begins. Let's get 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 is going to tell you about how the life of Josiah ended. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And then when you get there, just kind of stay there, because we're going to, as we go down through this progression, we're going to get out of the end of 35 and go into 36. So 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and we need to get down to about verse 20. All right. 35:20, he says, "After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt." Now that's Pharaoh. All right, you see him up there under Jehoahaz. All right, now we're up here right now. This is Josiah. This is the last good king that Israel had before the captivity. The rest of these kings all were bad kings. All of them were bad, and they were removed either by Pharaoh Necho or they were removed by Nebuchadnezzar. Who's that? No, that's Joash. Joash was 8 years old when he started reigning. All right, but and there was one other one, and I think it was one of them, but he was a bad king, and he didn't last long. I don't think he lasted. Well, let's see. I think it's this. I think right here, Jehoiachin. I think it's Jehoiachin. His reign only lasted 3 months. But anyway, I think that's right. We'll have to check on it. But anyway, we're gonna make our way down. But anyway, Pharaoh Necho over here, it says in verse 20, "Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not.' Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.' His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah." So it would almost seem that Josiah went against the word of the Lord, but Pharaoh shows up and he said, "Look, I ain't got no quarrel with you. I'm just here to go get the house that I'm after. So, you know, if you'll just step aside, I'll take care of my business and I'll be on my way." But Josiah was a valiant man. And Josiah was a king, and he wasn't going to let another king come into where he ruled and just do whatever he wanted to do and then leave like nothing was, like it wasn't a big deal. So he stepped in the place of his stead of defending his people. Regardless of what they did, he defended them. And, of course, you see what happens. He dies. Now, let me show you why this is still considered a man of valiance, even though it would seem as though he's being accused of going against the will of the Lord. Look what happens in verse 25. "And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah." So even Jeremiah was over here lamenting this king because of who he was and what he did. But this is the progression that we're looking at the progression of the kings that led up to the beginning of our Babylonian captivity, because in Daniel 1:1 it says it was the third year of Jehoiakim. Whenever, and that's right here, his name was Eliakim, and he had his name changed to Jehoiakim. All right, but that's right there, and we'll get down to that.
Josiah was 8 years old.
Josiah was when he started? Okay, well, there you go then. I thought it was Joash. It was Joash.
He reigned for 31 and 30 years.
Okay, well, there you go. I know there was...
The other one
is
8 years old.
Was he? Okay. I know that one was Joash. Joash was 8 years old when he reigned too. But see, that's like me and you was talking about. You said that sometimes you'll read Nebuchadnezzar and you'll read it as Nebuchadrezzar, but it's still the same guy, but it's just spelled differently because it's in a different book written by a different author. Could be the same case. That's just like you read these names. I mean, some of these names are familiar to you, right? Eliakim, that's a familiar name to you. Jehoiakim, but to know that they're both the same person... That's right, and that's what happens. See, that's why I wasn't going to go too deep into this part, because there's so much detail in it, and there's so many, I guess I'm not going to call them discrepancies, because I would never say that the Bible has discrepancies in it, but there's so much, there's so many vines that are going through the tree in that family, that royal line, that it's hard to keep track of who is who, you understand? I mean, you've got four books of the kings. You got 1 Kings, you got 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And all of those are books of the kings. So what I'm sticking to is the one that best gets us set up to see what happens in building up to the captivity. All right, now get 2 Chronicles there in chapter 36. Of course, you're right there. And we're going to talk about Jehoahaz. All right, Jehoahaz, it says verse 1, chapter 36, verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So Jehoahaz, he's removed by Pharaoh. He's not removed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he has no affiliation with Babylon. All right? But he does get removed by Pharaoh Necho. Now that's in 2 Kings 23. It's a different account. Again, Kings and Chronicles. All right? Kings is going to give you the same account, but it's going to give it to you from a little bit different viewpoint. What you're going to find is that he came and he put the land of Israel, Pharaoh came and put the land of Israel to tribute. So basically he walked in there and he said, "All right, everybody pay up. You know, I'm in charge and I'm bigger than all of y'all, so pay up." You know, it's kind of like the bully in the lunch line, you know, coming in and getting everybody's lunch money, you know, just because he's the biggest. You know, that's kind of what was going on right there. Now God took care of that, because it's Nebuchadnezzar who ends up coming in and taking care of Pharaoh down the road there. All right, then after Jehoahaz, let's look down here at verse 4. It says, "And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt." So he didn't even give Jehoahaz the blessing of staying in his own country. He took him back to Egypt, to his country, and he made Eliakim his brother. Now, that's why I've wrote these things down, so that you can try to keep them straight. Eliakim had his name changed to Jehoiakim. He was the son of Josiah, brother to Jehoahaz. All right, and this is where we're reading about him. Now, again, let's just keep going. All right, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So you're kind of seeing what's going on here. During the reign of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar comes and he removes Jehoiakim from reigning. And later on, if you read over in Jeremiah 22, which is why I wrote this down, Nebuchadnezzar removes him from reigning, and later he dies a shameful death. Over in Jeremiah 22 records that death. All right, he dies a shameful death. The understanding is that the captivity begins here, because you read in verse 1 of Daniel 1 where it says that it was in the third year of Jehoiakim. All right, so it's understood that the 70 years of captivity began right here. But what you've got is you still got one guy that steps in and starts reigning in Israel for 3 months, and then Zedekiah comes in. And Zedekiah reigns for 11 years. So what has happened here is, this is according to historians, so you've kind of got to be careful with how you take history, especially when it's coming from a non-biblical source, right? So you kind of got to be careful with how you take that. But what ends up, apparently according to what history records, is Nebuchadnezzar was in a joint reign with his father, with Nebuchadnezzar's father. And when he came and took Jehoiakim, what he did is during that time he gets word that his father has died. Well, then he takes Jehoiakim and he doesn't get to complete his takeover, so to speak. So he goes back to Babylon, takes Jehoiakim with him and part of the vessels. Okay? If you remember back over here in Daniel, that's what it says in verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. So he didn't have all of them, he just had part of them. All right, so the understanding is that Nebuchadnezzar goes back to Babylon so that he can assume full control of the kingdom in his father's death. And during the time, he sets Jehoiachin up to be the king. He sets Jehoiachin up, who's also called Jeconiah. All right, he sets him up to watch over the place, more or less watch over the place till he gets back. All right, is everybody still with me? We making sense? All right, I've not lost nobody, have I? All right. Now, Jehoiachin, let's look at, let's see here. Look down here in verse 9. And Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, which blew my mind. I mean, yes, 8-year-olds can probably be little terrors. I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, we got a 4-year-old here, and Miss Martha generally has a 6-year-old with her. And yes, we've seen them act out. So we know that kids can be terrors. But you would think in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar, he's looking at this 8-year-old boy and thinking, well, how much harm could he do? At least till I get back. And it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Probably because that's what he saw his dad do. And then his father before him. And he don't remember Josiah. So, you know, in the time that it took for Josiah to die and two more men to assume the throne, all this boy had ever known was the father and grandfather that had sat the throne before him, and they were evil and wicked. And so the apple never falls far from the tree. Amen. So, you know, he's going to do, you know, monkey see, monkey do. They're going to do what they see their father do. All right. But here's the thing. I've got it wrote up there. His name was Jehoiachin, but he's also called Jeconiah. Now, let's go to Jeremiah, and we want to see why his name was changed. Get Jeremiah 27. And now hold on to Chronicles, because we are going to come back to it. But get Jeremiah chapter 27, because we want to see there's a real reason why his name was changed. And a matter of fact, it was changed twice. Well, I shouldn't say it was changed twice, but come on there, fingers. There it is. Jeremiah 27. There we go. Okay. I say he had his name changed twice. It not necessarily was changed twice, his name was this, but he was also called this, right? We were talking about that on the way down here. Katie asked me today or this evening on the way to church, she said, "Daddy," she said, "are we going to have two babies?" And I said, "No, honey, we're just having one." "Why?" And she said, "Well, because one is baby TJ and one is Josiah." And she thought we were having two babies. And I said, "No, honey." I said, "It's just one baby." And she says, "Well, what I call him?" And I said, "Well, you call him whatever you want." And I said, "Well," and she didn't understand. So I said, "Honey," I said, "what's your full name?" She said, "Catherine Grace Holden, but I don't like that." She said, "I like Katie." And I said, "Okay, well," said, "but Catherine Grace Holden is your full name." And I said, "Baby TJ's full name is Thomas Josiah Daniel Holden." And I said, "But we can call him TJ." And she goes, "No, I call him something else." Of course, you know, she's going to argue with the signpost. You know, she would. But that may be the case that you've got here. His name's Jehoiachin, but he's also called Jeconiah. But his name is going to get changed, all right? We're in Jeremiah 27. Look down at verse 19. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars and concerning the sea, concerning the bases, concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city." Now this is him talking about Nebuchadnezzar's siege laid against Jerusalem here. Because he's talking about all the different components of the tabernacle, or of the temple rather. All right. Concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not. Okay, now you see that? That's why I pointed out to you in verse 2 of Daniel 1 where he says he only took part. Okay, that's why I wanted you to see that. Because as it looks, as it appears, Nebuchadnezzar came more than once. When he got Jehoiakim out of the place of ruling, he took part of the vessels with him then. And according to what I've studied out, that has to be when the captivity started, when the 70 years started. Because not only did he take the vessels, but he also took, which I think we're going to see here in just a second, he also took part of the princes and the rulers and of the seed royal. And he took part of them with him, of which were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. So verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. All right, you see it there? You see Jehoiakim, and then it says Jeconiah. All right, now the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and look at all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So there they are. All right, so now you see. Now let me show you why he got his name changed, why God changed his name. Back up to chapter 22. You're still in Jeremiah. Just get chapter 22. Let's see, 22, is that right? Yes, 22:24. All right, 22:24. "As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence." So you see, there he calls him Kaniah. I think he does it again. And I think it's in chapter 37. Let me look real quick and make sure that's right. The same guy, but he's got different names. Well, look at it here. And Kings, this is chapter 37 and verse 1 here. Jeremiah 37:1. "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim." So that's why it's important you write stuff like this down, because that's the only way I can keep track of it. All right, but the reason why, now, but I don't want to get ahead of myself, he's changed his name to Kaniah. Well, what is Jeconiah turned to Kaniah? All you're losing is two letters. But what are those two letters? Do you know? Can you take a stab at it? We talked a little bit about fooling around with some Hebrew.
I've got it right here in the
Oh, now that you can't cheat then. That Bible I bought him has got some of this stuff in it. You can't cheat. You know why it is? That J-E connects him with God because that's Jehovah. So J-E connects him with God, and he was so wicked, the Lord said, I don't even want him connected with me. That's why we read what we did back in back over there in chapter 22, right? Because isn't that what he said? He said, though he were a signet upon my hand, yet would I, how did it go? Let me see here. 22:24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. He said, I don't want him to have any connection with me. No affiliation. So the Lord's the one that changed his name. Nobody else changed his name. He had his name changed to Eliakim by the one that removed him. Okay? This guy's name was changed by God because he didn't want no connection with him. All right, so, all right, now let's see. Yep, let's get back to Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36. Now we're following this progression. 36:9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now we come to Zedekiah. Now we're going to begin what would have been... Yes, ma'am.
Just because I have a reference from 2 Chronicles 36:9 about that, the one you were just talking about.
Yeah.
I can't say his name.
Jehoiachin?
Uh-huh. And it says that he was 18 years old when he began to reign, and his reign in Jerusalem, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months.
You see why there's discrepancies.
So we would say, but that's 10 years.
Uh-huh. It is. I'll tell you what it is. One of the places, and I studied this out for a little bit, but I didn't want to try to,
right.
I didn't want to try to figure it out, because I didn't want to get more confusing. But I'll tell you what it is. If you read that other account, like in detail, it'll tell you that the reign didn't last 3 months. It lasted 11 years. There's your 10-year period of time. So in one instance, what it's recording is the beginning of his reign.
But that's also like, I mean, even history here. Like history, like you read different accounts of it and it's different.
Right.
I mean...
Well, the Gospels.
Because everybody has a side. I mean,
yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. And see, if you really just kind of try to simplify that situation right there, basically you're just reading one account's recording from the beginning of his reign and the other one picking up from the end of his reign. He started when he was 8, he went till he was 18.
But he got removed, it says he only reigned 3 months and 10 days.
Or so, it says in the, or it means the third month is when he fell out of favor with God.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. One of the things that I read, and I've been reading through about 4 different books to study for this, and the one thing that all those writers had in common is when it comes to figuring this stuff out, the best thing you can do is get it as simple as you can, and where it doesn't make sense, don't try to make it make sense. The point is there was a progression. This guy was the last good king. This guy was king when Israel wound up without a king. But As I studied it, the best I could figure out, the captivity had to start here because chapter 1, verse 1 of Daniel says that it was the 3rd year of Jehoiakim when Nebuchadnezzar came in. All right? So it's either that or there's an 11-year difference between verse 2 and verse 3 of chapter 1, and that doesn't make as much sense to me. This makes more sense to me.
Maybe he behaved for those 3 months.
Well, I think that's the point Max was trying to make. He did good up until that 3 month period, and then, and it's funny how that they say, and 3 months and 10 days later he fell out of favor with the Lord, more or less. But you see how that, you know, but anyway, you're getting it, right? We're getting there. All right. But here we are now at the last guy, and his name is Zedekiah. And he's in, I'm not going to have you go there, but I just wrote it down. He has his name changed from Mattaniah. That was his name. And that was in 2 Kings 24:17. Tells you about the change. Okay? We ain't going to go there. That's just there for your general information. But he's the brother of Jehoiakim. He's the uncle to Jehoiachin. All right? He's Jehoiachin's uncle, brother to Jehoiakim. And that's why he's where, and that's why he was chosen as the last one. It says that Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah. You got to watch sometimes when you're reading the Bible, especially when it comes to telling you about the differences in generations, because there's places in the Bible where it'll call somebody, so it'll say so-and-so's father, and there may be two generations between them. And what it'll be is it'll be a guy and his grandfather or his great-grandfather, but he'll say his father. That's why in Jewish culture, they'll say when somebody dies, he slept with his fathers, right? So you see that all the time. Well, we're in the same thing here. Daniel, we're in Jewish culture.
Is Josiah the father of all of
them? Yes.
Okay.
Yes, all of these guys descend from him.
Okay.
This is kind of the order that they go in as far as their reign, but it is not son, son, son. It doesn't work that way.
Okay.
This guy right here and this guy right here were brothers.
Right.
Yeah, these two are brothers and this was a nephew. And the Nebuchadnezzar took the nephew out of the way and set the uncle up. He said, this guy's older, maybe he'll behave. And he did for 11 years. For 11 years he behaved himself over there. But then he rebelled. All right, and that's what we're going to look at. Yes, that's right. We're in 2 Chronicles 36, look in verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. All right. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Now very quickly, let's look at, come over to 2 Kings and let's get 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, it's just a little bit back in your Bible. Now some of this stuff can get tedious, but when you get into it, to me, it's actually very, very interesting because you start seeing dots begin to connect. And you start seeing things begin to open up and make more sense. All right. 2 Kings 25. And we'll just start. Let's just start in verse 1. All right. And it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of Zedekiah. This is an 18-month deal here. Because he's been in there for, what does it say at the beginning there? It was the 9th year, the 10th month, and the 10th day of the month. So he's almost at 10 years. And so it's a little over a year that this siege is laid against the city. All right, but he says he besieged them. Verse 2, the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city. See, that was the way that Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with Israel. He didn't just go in by force. He went in, he surrounded the city, and he cut off supplies and starved them out. That was the way he took care of it. All right? But it says, verse 3, the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up. All the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees, that's the Babylonians, were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain. He tried to get out the back door. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon, and he dies there. There's another account of this in Jeremiah 52:1-11. It's the same account, just it's Jeremiah's account of the same thing. All right, so that brings you to where we are. When he comes and he does this, when he lays siege here, he takes everything. All the vessels, everything. Up here, he only gets part of them. But he does take the seed royal captive up here. All right? But down here, these two guys are still put in authority over Israel in hopes that they would be subservient to the king of Babylon. They could rule there, but they had to be subservient to him. And when he rebelled, he says, okay. So he went in there, he starved them out, caught the king, killed his kids, killed him, and took the whole bunch. And he left a little remnant. Now, if you read the book of Jeremiah, what you're going to read in the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah's account of the warnings that he gave to Israel that this captivity was coming. And they ignored the warnings until the captivity happened. Then when the captivity happened, Jeremiah is now in the place where there's a remnant of people left in Israel that are taking care of the vineyards and taking care of the gardens and stuff like that, but they're the poorest of the people. They're not anybody special. They're the poorest of the people. And Jeremiah, there's a man, without trying to just get into another storyline, there's a man named Nebuzaradan who is the captain of the host for the king of Babylon. And he tells Jeremiah, he says, well, look, here's your choices. You can go with us to Babylon. We'll take care of you. You know, everything will be all right. Same promise to you as to the rest of the people. If you come, your life's given to you for a prey. But he said, if you want to stay here, he said, your life's in your hands. Make your choice. Do whatever you want to do. And Jeremiah chose to stay with the remnant of the people. And of course, after a little while Israel's in captivity over here under Babylon, Jeremiah's over here with this remnant of Jews, and they start looking around for somebody to give them some help. And the first place they looked was to this bunch right here. And Jeremiah, and they came to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, what's the word of the Lord? What's the word from the Lord? And we'll do whatever he says. And Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. Well, they completely ignored it. And they basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but they basically said, no, we're going to go. No, that ain't what the Lord really said. That ain't what the Lord told you. Here's what's going to happen, big boy. We're going to Egypt and we're taking you with us. And they did. And as soon as they got there, guess who came in and took care of business? And I think this is right. I may be wrong, but somebody will have to go check me on this. I think the king of Assyria came down and took out Egypt. So you don't go against the word of the Lord and think, well, this is what was prophesied, but we escaped that. No, you didn't escape nothing. The Lord's got the right wrench to fence your nut one way or another. Amen. All right. So, did I make it make sense? I did a good job. Everybody applaud, you know. No, I'm kidding. All right. Let's get back over here to Daniel. We'll take about another 8 minutes. And we'll get into Daniel. I knew I wasn't going to get through chapter 1. There wasn't no way. All right. So, verse 2 says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, he says, and we went through all that about being only in part, but one thing I do want to point out is Shinar. He says Shinar is actually where Babylon's located, but it's actually the place over in Genesis 11 where they build the Tower of Babel. All right, where the Lord confounds their languages. They're building the Tower of Babel and what they're doing, and this is why the book of Daniel has a tie and a connection into the book of Revelation, because That tower that they built over there in Genesis 11 was intended to be what they said, let's build us a tower that reaches to heaven. Right? You remember that? Okay, well, can somebody else tell me of another instance when somebody desired to, right? Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, so on and so forth. All right, you know what that tower represented? It represented some of the earliest forms of idolatry in your Bible. Now, why is that important? Because over in Revelation, there's going to be the time when the Antichrist is going to set up an image and he's going to demand that it be worshipped. Right? Idolatry. All this, that's why I said, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation work with each other. They unlock the keys to one another. The thing about it is, and what we'll study by the end of the book of Daniel is, Daniel's told by the Lord, you seal all this up. This ain't, because Daniel had all this information, but he couldn't tell nobody. He couldn't do nothing about it. He said, you seal it up until the time of the end. Well, what was the time of the end? John on Patmos. And John was given all of it, and John wrote it all down, and the Lord said, all right, now give it to the churches. Send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. That's how you got the book of Revelation. And that's when the book of Daniel started making sense to people. All right?
There wasn't no way that they can build a tower to heaven. Why did God come in and change their language so they couldn't understand?
Well, because heaven doesn't necessarily mean where the throne of God is. There's three heavens. I mean, I jump up in the air for a second, I'm in the first one. You know, they make that joke about, you know, jump up in there and get stuck. Well, you'd be stuck in the first heaven. You know, if you jumped up in there and got stuck, you'd be in the first heaven. You get on a spaceship and go out into outer space, you're in the second heaven. The only other place you can go beyond that's into the throne room of God. And ain't nobody going to walk in there except they'd be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and escorted by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
All right. The time. All right. Now, when Jehoiakim was taken, part of the vessels were taken. Also, here would be most likely when the king's seed were brought in. You look in verse 3, it says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. The thing about it is we've talked about it, there's an 11-year gap there that had to do with Zedekiah when he rebelled against King of Babylon. Now, we're not going to go into that right now. But what I want to talk about is what he says here in verse 3, where it says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Now, this is something that is being fulfilled, and I'm going to take you to one more reference, and then we're going to quit for tonight. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 20, you need to know, kind of remember where you're at as far as in your timeline. Remember whenever Hezekiah is king over Israel, and Hezekiah gets the word of the Lord from Isaiah the son of Amos, and Isaiah, this is the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah goes in there and he says, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly and cried and he said, Lord, I remember all the stuff that I've done and so on and so forth. And the Lord comes to him and says, I'm going to extend your life by 15 years, and that's what he does. But here's the thing that you find out. Whenever he gets to that place where he's restored back to his health, then the next thing that happens is there's a knock on the front door. And as he goes to the door and he opens it, here's some ambassadors from none other than what? Babylon itself. And they come in and they said, hey, Hezekiah, we heard you're sick. Just wanted to bring you a get well card and hope you're all right. And just, you know, we've been praying for you. You know, we're religious too. We don't serve the same God, but we're religious too. You know, we're all trying to get to the same place, you know. And said, man, this is a big palace, man. What a wonderful place for you to live, man. Do you mind showing us around? And Hezekiah said, sure, absolutely, come on, you know, this is this is where David brought in this, and this Solomon set the temple up, and yeah, this is that, and this, oh yeah, there's a treasure. Hey boys, y'all move out of the way. These guys are with me. These are VIP guests. Open up the treasury. Let's let them see. And he showed them everything. And whenever he got over there and showed them everything, as soon as they walked out the door and left, the word of the Lord came and he said, who were those guys? Oh, they were just some ambassadors from Babylon. What were they doing here? Well, they just come to see me and everything. What did you show them? There's not anything in this kingdom that I didn't show them. I showed them everything. Now let me show you what the results of that are. 2 Kings 20, look down in verse 17, he says this. Well then, look at verse 14. Let's just back up to 14. Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. He's fixing to get it. 17, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now watch it. Here he is. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. There it is. So this is a fulfillment of Scripture in verse 3 where the master of the eunuchs of the house of the king of Babylon chooses the seed royal and brings them in. You know what that tells you? It tells you that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were not only put into the house of the eunuchs, but they were made eunuchs. Because that's what the prophecy said. They said, your son shall be eunuchs in the house of the king of Babylon. What does that mean? Well, what's a eunuch? Somebody that can't have kids. So they took these boys in and they neutered them without getting too crude or crass. They took them in and they sterilized them permanently. So part of the Babylonian captivity, at least for these boys that we're going to be reading about for the next several chapters, was mutilation. They were mutilated. Their bodies were mutilated from being able to do. Why would they do that? Because they were going into a kingdom where a king had a harem that he didn't want anybody else siring children out of. I mean, look at what happens in nature. You've got a male with a harem of females that will kill other males so that their seed does not wind up within his harem. Well, that's exactly what you see going on here. It's all fulfillment of Scripture, but there's a reason behind it. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Remember Sunday night? We talked about all that stuff about prophecy. All that stuff about why prophecy was the main focal point of the book of Daniel. Is all about prophecy, because that's what gives your Bible its authenticity, its authority, and its inspiration. All of it comes from the fact that it says something's going to happen and it happens exactly the way it says it does. All right. Are you in chapter 3 or verse 3?
Yeah.
Certain of the children of Israel. Uh-huh. Well, that's the qualifications, and I was going to get into that probably next week, or not next week, but Sunday evening. I'll probably get into that because there were qualifications that they had to meet in order to be able to be a part of this group. Now, this group, and what we're going to find out about this group, is this group was not just brought in to be captives. This group was actually brought in to become part of the advisors to the king of Babylon. That's the one thing that you're going to learn about the king of Babylon. He wasn't interested so much in ruling the world in the sense of forcing his own ideology on things. And now we'll see. I studied this on how he does his training and all this for this group of youngsters that he's got coming in. And it reminds me of communism. That's what it reminds me of. It reminds me of communism. Because they come in, or they bring them in, they change their name, they change their language, they change their diet, they change their clothes, and they make them adopt all the lifestyle of what a Babylonian prince would be, have expected of him, in hopes that they would do what? Erase their roots. Get rid of their roots.
Kind of like a dictatorship in a way.
That's what it is, brother. It's a hostile takeover. And they're bringing them in and giving them the choice. You either do what I tell you to do, or we'll just kill you. That's communism. That's communism at its best. They come in and they give the they come in with a peaceful demeanor. Yeah, we're taking over, but we're going to smile about it. Why? Because it's okay. You don't have to worry about nothing. Don't worry. You know, we're going to take care. Yeah, we're from the government and we're going to take care of you. I'm here to help. See, that's exactly what it is. It's just an early form of communism is all that happens here. But anyway, we'll get into that Sunday night. See, I'm already excited about it. I could stay here 2 more hours if y'all could. But
so a lot of times, like saying that, like a lot of times, different religion, different groups take what they want to from the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and it makes it okay to be communist because they were in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. Like,
yes,
you know what I'm saying? It's so crazy how people, they just take what they want. Though.
They do. They pick it apart, take what helps them to justify their cause, and they go with it. Yeah.
First mm-hmm. and I went ahead and just started Romans chapter 1 and read through that, and he describes how certain verses and things people omit or add to or change mm-hmm. to fit what they like, and that also causes it to contradict other verses in the Bible.
That's right. That's right. Nowhere in that Bible, as it stands in its purest form, will it compromise itself, and it will not contradict itself. There may be places where it seems like it contradicts, but it is not contradicting. There's an explanation. But when they look at it, instead of trying to find the explanation, they just say, well, that's a contradiction. Let's just change this verse. Well, when they do, they completely take that verse out of context. Well, then you can make it say whatever you want. So.
Well, if you read the last chapter of Revelation, you ain't supposed to do that.
That's right. That's right. All right. Any other questions?